Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this gorgeous spring day. There are several announcements that I'd like to call your attention to. Several are in the bulletin. The first one, so I don't drop all these things, the first one I'd like to call to your attention is the insert about the Furman Choir, that the chamber choir that will be performing in our sanctuary next Sunday. Please read it. Please make an effort to come and invite others to join you. This will be quite a remarkable opportunity, and we don't want to miss it. Do take advantage of it. Another thing in the bulletin that I want to call your attention to is the annual Lenten pilgrimage. This Wednesday, it will be at the Church of the Resurrection, the Episcopal Church, and lunch will be provided either before or after the worship service that takes place at 12:30. Lots of things are going on at Main Street, so let me see if I can hit the highlights on a couple of them. First of all, tomorrow at 10 a.m., the UMW Executive Committee will be meeting in the Susanna Wesley Building. Please attend, those of you for whom that is an important meeting. And I also want to call your attention to a couple of announcements that came out of the newsletter this past week. The Palm Sunday service on April the 5th. The Main Point Praise Band is going to lead a couple of praise songs at 9:50 in the Fellowship Hall. Come and prepare yourselves for worship and Sunday school class and to get ready for the marvelous Easter week that we will be heading into. Parents of the children through the fifth grade need to be reminded that we will be having the traditional processional with the palms. So you need to have your child here in the sanctuary for rehearsal, a very quick walkthrough about 10 o'clock, because they'll do that in the 11 o'clock service. Notice the write-up in the newsletter about Camp Edge and the mission project, the outreach project that the youngsters attending Camp Edge Vacation Bible School will be doing this summer. It is a remarkable outreach, and it is such a wonderful opportunity for our young folks. So read it and get on board and help them. We'll be doing a little bit about it as we get farther along. The Methodist men, you know, are famous for their ramps. They have done a marvelous job providing ramps for folks who need them. And they're continuing that, and they're adding a little bit of a twist to what they do. They will be doing some handyman projects. They may be able to handle yours, they may not. But if you've got a handyman project that you can't do yourself, from changing light bulbs to other tasks around the house, please contact Charlie Mahoney or Gene Utz and tell them what you need, and they will be better able to assess whether they can help you or not. You may also contact the church office if you are not certain what they can do. Outside, you'll see the confirmand boxes, and you need to read about those. That's in the bulletin. I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to call your attention to the confirmand boxes. Now, let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing the refrain. And don't forget to please register your attendance in the registration pads as they pass down the pew. Thank you.
please stand for the call to worship? Light has entered our world. Rejoice. Light is God's gift to each and to all together. Give thanks to God for days of watchful care. The steadfast love of God endures forever. Let those whom God has redeemed rejoice. Let them tell the world of God's good news. We will thank God for wonderful works. We will rejoice in God's love for all humankind. By God's word, we are delivered from destruction. By God's mercy, we are healed and made whole. Our voices will join in songs of joy. Our lives will offer sacrifices of thanksgiving.
Thank you. are invited to the altar rail for personal prayer time during our time of confession. In this season of Lent, we do re-examine our lives and find our faith tested. We often discover an emptiness within. Our relationship with God may be weak, not because God has turned away, but because we have failed to trust and give ourselves completely to God. Let us be honest in this time of prayer. Please join me in the unison prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent and personal confession. Healing God, we are sick through our sinful ways. We are impatient, complaining, and troubled. We love the night because it hides the evil we have done and the doubt that shows on our faces. By our self-indulgent habits, we are destroying ourselves and depriving others. As a church, we seem content to be dead in our trespasses, for we are afraid to embrace the changes that come with the new life you offer. We cry out to you in our trouble. Save us from our distress. Amen. God loved the world so much that Jesus Christ was sent to show us the way to life eternal. We are not condemned, but offered saving grace. Come to the light. Let its warmth melt away our resistance to God's truth. We are recreated in Jesus Christ that we may do the good that God intends and make that goodness our way of life. Praise God.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. In this passage, we hear that although God provides food and water for the Israelites in the wilderness, they whine and grumble. They forget about the salvation they experienced in the Exodus. God punishes them for their sin, but they repent. God also provides a means of healing, a bronze serpent lifted up on a pole. Listen now for God's word. From Mount Or they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Paul writes that while we are dead in our sinfulness, God acted to make us alive as a gift of grace in Christ Jesus. We are saved not by what we do, but by grace through faith. Thus, our good works are really a reflection of God's grace at work in our lives. Listen again for God's word to us. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to our time of prayer, I'd like to lift up a few names in a special way. Mary Jane Thompson, Meredith Driver Edwards, Phyllis McWaddy, Henny Cox, Amy Gregory Young, Billy Tunstall, and Virginia Robinson, the mother of Andy Robinson, who is in the hospital now, recovering from a stroke. Andy's been visiting with us for some time. Now let us lift up our prayers, our concerns, our thanksgivings, and our confessions before God. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we cannot imagine eternity. We cannot even fathom how much time has passed since we first thought of you. We still wonder why the eternal would be concerned with us, creatures of dust. And yet you came here, walked this dusty earth, and dealt with temptation, despair, and death because you love us. Lord, our love is so much smaller and so fickle. The slightest speed bump, and we cross our arms and turn our backs on each other and on you. Loving enemies, costly compassion, we don't want to do it. It's hard, and we need your help. Lord, send us your help. Send us your Holy Spirit. Send us the power to become your workmanship, your light on a hill, your salt preserving what is good. We pray for those caught up in doubt and fear and the uncertainty of finances and career, questions of health, lingering guilt and the emptiness it brings. We pray for healing and wholeness, not just for ourselves, but also for others and even for our enemies. For the world, we pray, and its leaders, and those who are grieving, and the downtrodden and the outcast. Lord, hear now the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
Good morning, boys and girls. It's so good to see you this morning. If you would like to, come on up closer because I have some things I want to show you. You know, the beginning to one of my favorite Bible verses is, "For God so loved the world." And I was thinking about how great God's love is for each one of you and for each one of the adults sitting out there. And I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be neat if we could measure God's love for us? So I brought some things with me this morning that we use to measure other things. One thing I brought with me is a measuring cup. And I use this measuring cup when I'm baking cookies, so that I measure exactly the right amount of sugar and milk and flour. And I was thinking, maybe we could use this to measure God's love. But then I remembered, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then later in that passage it says, "My cup runneth over." So if God's love runs over in our cups, we can't use this to measure God's love, can we? That wouldn't work because his love would just spill out. Okay, another thing I thought we could use would be a tape measure. And you know, we use a tape measure to measure the length and the width and the height of things, don't we? And some of you probably have used this or maybe a yardstick to measure your height. But you know what? The Bible says that God's love reaches above the heavens. So my little tape measure wouldn't be quite long enough to measure that far, would it? So we can't use the tape measure to measure God's love. Well, I have one more thing in my little bag here that we might could use. And that's this fancy watch. Now, this watch is for somebody who likes to maybe run races, or they like to keep up with how fast their heart is beating when they're exercising. This watch does many things, but it does not have a mode on it that tells us how long God will love us. And you know, the Bible says that God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. And so I don't think our watch is going to help us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Wow, that is some more love. And with that kind of love, we could never measure that, could we? And you know what? We don't really need to measure God's love for us. We just need to experience God's love and feel his love. And my hope for each of you is that someday you will realize just how very much God loves you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your love. A love so great that you sent your Son so that we may feel your love forever. Amen.
Now let us pass the peace. Faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I'll be preaching from Ephesians today, and we'll let that be the last scripture you have heard for the message. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, my title is The Master Plan and Me. And when most people hear about a master plan, they think of the cosmos, the universe, the planets, the stars, and nature, sort of a blueprint. And not surprisingly, since I'm a preacher, that reminds me of a story. Not too long ago, a listener called a local radio station to ask about an upcoming lunar eclipse. And the DJ told the caller, well, that eclipse is supposed to be right around 1:30 in the morning. And the caller snapped, 1:30? Why can't they schedule these things earlier so the kids can enjoy them? I'm not sure they thought, schedule lunar eclipses. Or maybe you think that the master plan just simply implies God as creator. A mother was telling her precocious 6-year-old the first day of parochial school that the teacher was telling a story about her son at his first day. And the teacher said at his first day, God made everything. Well, the woman's little son stood up quickly and said, No, God does not make everything. Most things are made in China. Well, that's another sermon. In Ephesians, which you heard earlier, the Apostle Paul speaks of the workmanship of God, but Paul isn't talking about breathtaking creation or mountains or vast oceans or countless stars. Paul the Apostle is talking about we, you and me, are God's workmanship. Now think about it for a moment. We are God's workmanship. Mountains don't commune with the Father. Oceans can't pray to God. And God's Son did not come to teach and to die for a galaxy of stars. It was for that creature created in God's image that everything was done. The one creature who could relate and learn and grow and worship God is humanity. We are God's workmanship. We are the center of this plan. When I played high school football, we had a playbook to memorize. And the plays showed what was supposed to happen if everybody did their part. Now, what is God's plan? And what is our part? Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, and I'll go a little further, created in Christ Jesus. And here's the plan, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God had a plan. We are the workmanship, and we were created in Christ Jesus to do a particular set of good works. Good works God had in mind, in a plan, in advance for us to grow into, to live into, to act out. I think we know when we are in accord with God's plan. I think we know when we're doing right, when something good or compassionate or sacrificial or worship God truly in spirit and in truth, because when we are doing those things in tune with God's plan, I think we get this feeling of yes, yes, this is what I was made for. I have heard in the Pentecostal tradition that is called surfing on the Spirit. It just feels right. I think because when we vibrate to the frequency of God in the world, we become bigger than ourselves. Our lives become more real and more meaningful than when we are self-guided and selfish. Dr. Dale Miller tells about a young lady who was visiting the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. I've never been there, but I have read that there are many portraits of people along the walls of those who died on the walls of the old church. Near the main entrance, there is an odd inscription under a painting. It says, James Butler Bonham, no picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. The family did not have a picture of the man they regarded as a hero. The best they could do was a picture of a family member who looked like him. And do you get the picture? The world cannot see Christ personally except as they see Christ echoed in us. as we carry out God's plan, as we show that we are God's workmanship, and we don't run all the plays perfectly. We don't. But we were created in Christ Jesus to do these good works, which God had prepared and thought of in advance for us to do. God already has this game plan, a master plan for you and me, a plan to make God known. Now, some people have different ideas about this plan, and I'm not going to get too far into this, but I believe this does not read that there is a precise and master plan for each of us, God ordained and God destined for us to do and not have the freedom not to do. Things happen contrary to God's will every single day. It is called sin, but that's another sermon. But still, God does have this master plan and things in mind, and as we grow and change and pray, we will want to become more a part of God's heart and hands for others in the world. That's why we're here. We were created in Christ Jesus to do these good works, it says in Ephesians. Now, there's quite a debate in the New Testament and all the centuries after as to whether salvation comes through faith alone or good works. You can read Paul in sections and come down one way. You can read the book of James and other places and you can come down another. And the parable of judgment in Matthew 25 seems to find Jesus on the side of doing being at least as important as believing. I think it's both. We make a terrible mistake when we think believing only is an adequate definition of faith. It isn't. And we make another terrible mistake when we think doing only is an adequate definition of faith. It reminds me of an old story of a circus performer who years ago strung a steel cable somehow across the river just above Niagara Falls. And he got up on the platform and he was saying to the crowd as he was preparing to ride a bicycle across this cable, he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the crowd said, "Yes! Do you really believe I can ride this bicycle across this cable and not fall to my death?" And they all screamed, "Yes, we believe you can do it." And then he said, "Okay, one of you get on this bicycle with me." And the crowd was silent. Belief, when it is words alone, is way too easy. Real faith is words followed by works. There is room for misunderstanding. Which reminds me of a story that I've been struggling with since this morning. Caroline told me not to tell it ever. I told it this morning and I almost decided not to tell it here, but I think it makes a good point. So you will forgive me if you are offended. At least you will remember it. I'll tell it carefully. It seems a farmer was helping one of his cows give birth. And he had the calf about halfway out. And when he noticed that his four-year-old son was watching the whole thing with rapt attention, the man thought to himself, "Great. Now he's 4 years old and I have to start explaining things. Birds, bees, cows." And he started to say something. He said, "No, I'm just going to let him ask the questions and I'll answer it according to whatever he asks." And after he safely delivered the calf and put it down, he walked over to his little boy and said, "Well, son, do you have any questions?" And the boy was wide-eyed and amazed. And he said, "Just one, Dad. How fast was that calf going when he ran into that cow?" Now I have a point. It is easy to get things backwards. Good works don't get you into heaven or salvation or relationship with God. It is a new life and a relationship with God out of which good works come. You will remember. The foundation of this purpose-giving, life-giving relationship with God, the foundation is grace. It's not our works at all. The foundation is grace. But God's grace is the thing that warms our hearts, that grows in us a compassion for others, and makes us understand that we are all together sinners in need of forgiveness, and we have it. And so we can be tender toward others around us who make themselves our enemies, because as we are forgiven, we can forgive them. The foundation is grace. Grace is God's hand giving salvation. Faith is our hand receiving salvation. And good works happen when God melts our hearts for others. Good works are proof that God is working in us and we don't run all the plays perfectly. The rhyming way to remember this is that good works are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. But even this faith, Paul says, is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not only is salvation and grace a gift of God, but even our faith, says Paul, is a gift of God. John Wesley called the grace that comes before we have faith prevenient grace. The God-given hunger, Wesley referred to this grace, the God-given hunger which God put within us, a hunger to have a relationship with God. And so faith begins and ends with God. I love what I heard another pastor say once. He said, if the Bible had said that you're saved by grace through intelligence, some of us would be too dumb. And if we were saved by grace through attractiveness, some of us would be too ugly. And if we're saved through education, some would be too ignorant. If saved by grace through money, then some of us would be too poor. But all that is necessary is simply faith in the grace that God has offered in Jesus Christ. People hear different things when preachers say the word saved or salvation. And some stop listening entirely when I say those words. But I need to define terms. When I say saved, I mean new life in Christ. I mean a relationship with God. A relationship which God is able to maintain forever. New life starts now. Works now. Shows itself now and lasts forever with God. The opposite would be lost. Purposeless, godless, hopeless. But faith is not just saying, I believe, and checking that box and then moving on in your life unchanged. I have to say, no, sir. And as I wrote down, no, sir, it reminded me of my grandmother. To say no, sir, with emphasis, she would say, no, siree, bobtail cat. Have you ever heard that one? It's not just checking a box, say, okay, I believe, and go on your merry way. Faith isn't that. Faith in Jesus' day always was thought of as having two parts, like the head and the tail of a coin. Two parts. In Greek, the words are pistis and praxis. Pistis does mean faith and trust, but the flip side is praxis. And you could all guess the English equivalent, practice. Faith consists of belief and practice. Trust and what you do because you trust God. That's not high scholarship. Of course, faith consists of both belief and practice. How could it be otherwise? If you believe in God in Christ who has forgiven you, will you not then pray for the power to forgive others? And if God loved you as much as Jesus Christ, even when we at one time were all enemies through sin and selfishness, will our faith not provoke us to pray for the power to forgive our own personal enemies? And it goes on, if God loved us and provided for our beloved children and our friends and our families, will we not seek to have compassion and protect the friends and families and children of others? You see, faith and trust in God always ends up with God sending us out to others. Because as we know well, God loves them too, whoever them is. I know that's not grammatically correct, sorry. God loves you just as you are, but God loves you too much to leave you as you are. You are not people present here today. There are no people perfect and beyond the need of God's help and love, compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. We are all growing all the time, and every day brings new challenges and opportunities that our faith is more than words about words. Our faith is a trust in God which shows itself in what we do and how we live and how we love, and it is not easy. Nobody ever said it would be. Accepting God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ is only the beginning. Each of us spend the rest of our lives arguing and bargaining and cooperating and then finally trusting God with all we are and all we have. And that takes time and struggle. And Scripture says fear and trembling. No, God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with me. There are great things for us to do. Because we are God's workmanship. And workmanship also, as I was preparing this, it comes from the Greek word poema, from which we get the English word poem. Did you know that? You and I, we are God's poem in the making. And sometimes my life does not rhyme. Sometimes the meter doesn't come out right. The cadence is wrong and the emphasis is on the wrong syllable. That's okay. But the poem God is writing about my life is an epic. It's an epic with many stanzas circling round and round and out in an ever-widening circle. And I'll catch a glance from time to time of places I've been before, but now I'm a little further along. I think the poem that God is writing about my life is it's going somewhere towards some end, some point, some surprise conclusion. And my trust is, in the end, I will be with God. For now, we work in the world to build on God's foundation of grace. Let us stand and sing Amazing Grace. May the full understanding and knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the power and the direction and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you and sustain you and help you be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.